Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen, and welcome again to Pleasant Valley. If you haven't met me, my name is Jay Mills. I'm one of the pastors on the staff here. And if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, I will be out here in the front lobby after the service. I would love to introduce myself and hear more about you, your family, and what brought you here to Pleasant Valley, and we hope you sure return. I want to let you know a couple of things, announcements before we get going. First of all, Jameis will be back with us next week. I'm privileged to step in and kind of come off of the as a relief pitcher, so to speak. He's enjoying a well-deserved break with he and his family down in Florida, and we look forward to having them back, the entire family, soon. Next week, we're going to have our Discover class. Our Discover class offered here at Pleasant Valley is an opportunity to learn more about us, about our ministries, our missions, and the things we have to offer, and how we can better serve you and your family. So we want to make sure that you have an opportunity to get plugged into Next Steps, and opportunities to find out more about things such as membership as well. So we'd invite you personally, or I'd like to invite you in personally, and have you turn to your program when you have a chance. Take a look. There's more details on how you can register for that class, but it's 9:30 next week, and it will be held in the classroom in our Marriage Center, which is behind me and to my right. Also, want to let you know, we thank you for your patience during this time of construction. You know, I lived in Boston when they were conducting what was called the Big Dig. And the Big Dig was they were putting I-93, which ran north and south through the city, underneath the city. It was a major project. Very impressive, the work they were able to do. Not very impressive, the taxes that they made us pay during that course of time. But every day when I would drive into my job in the city, I did love the billboard. And the billboard said this. Said Rome wasn't built in a day. If it was, we would have hired their contractors. So I want you to know that we know that this process has taken a little while, but we're sure excited about what God is doing next. When I shared about some of the construction that was going on with our children's ministry, I said, I apologize for this stress. And Sarah and her team said, no, this is good stress. This is exciting stress. I do want to tell you that the insert that you received last week and the email that you received that showed kind of the different maneuvers that are happening in our traffic flow on Sunday mornings internally here has one alteration that's come up already. And that's kind of our season, adapt, adjust, and overcome. You will still be able to, if you park in the back lot, to use this side hallway and enter and exit out of this back double door to my left and back to your right. And for the foreseeable future, we thought we were going to start to come in to the auditorium. We're not going to do that. It will be untouched for a while. We are, however, going to continue the work in Valley Kids over there, and we're getting ready to construct a new family restroom as well as another restroom for the kids back there as well. So stay tuned. Be with us next week again. I said Jameis will be back. He's kicking off a new sermon series that I'm excited about. It's called this, Do You Know That You Know? Tests from 1 John. Well, we've had a few interviews with candidates for the adult discipleship and missions position. And as the course of normal interviews, you know, you have a search team and we did a Zoom call. And when you get done with your questions that you pose, then you ask the candidate if they have any questions. Well, this individual posed a question for our team and said, hey, what's your favorite, you know, passage in scripture? What's your favorite part of scripture? And when we went around the team and it came to me, I said, Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. Well, Jameis turned and looked at me with a smile because Jameis had already assigned for me to preach on Joseph before he ever knew that information. Now, some would call that a coincidence, but I call coincidences a small miracle for which God chooses to remain anonymous. So I'm excited to bring this about. And one of the reasons why I love Joseph and the story of Joseph is this. He is one of the richest illustrations of Jesus Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. I mean, put this together, if you will, connect the dots. He was loved by his father, obedient to his will, hated and rejected by his own brethren and sold as a slave, falsely accused and unjustly punished, finally elevated from the place of suffering to a proverbial throne, thus saving his people from death. Part of what makes Joseph's story so incredible is he's only a teenager when he's sold into slavery and enters Egypt. I mean, it's just amazing. Now, as a teenager, he did some things wrong, but who among us as teenagers didn't? In fact, as a 62-year-old, I'm still trying to get things right. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for the verse in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for my wife because as I told her when I met her, and I'll continue to tell her today, I am still a work in progress. I thank you for the Christ-like attitude she has with me each and every day. Joseph was thrust into a hostile environment. I mean, Egypt was a country shackled with religious superstition. There were over 2,000 gods or goddesses that they worshiped, including Pharaoh himself, and special emphasis was placed on the afterlife when they felt like the god Osiris would judge each person by their actions and deeds. Joseph stood alone in that country, standing for the one true God. And what makes it his stance even more remarkable is this. Joseph didn't have access to the complete Bible that we have today. I mean, Joseph wasn't able to look at verses like Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Incredibly impressive. That's why Joseph has always been one of my heroes. And it's also why that I named one of my sons, one of the main reasons why I named him, Derek Joseph Mills. Now, we got a photo of Derek. This is from a few years back, but I'll let you see this. Couldn't help but show you the photo with Mickey Mouse and the ears and so forth, because I know there's a great love for Disney for people in this room visiting Orlando and so forth. He looks a little different today. This is how Derek looks today. He's 6'2", fully grown and mature, while I myself am still waiting for my growth spurt. I believe by faith that it is coming any day now. I'm still not drinking coffee, just holding out hope and moving forward. But listen, Joseph's story goes from Genesis 37 through chapter 50, and it's 449 verses, literally impossible for us to cover all the information and the lessons we can learn in this short period of time that we have together. But it also reminds us of this fact. We should not solely rely on what we hear from the pulpit each and every Sunday morning to experience God's word and what it has to speak to us and how it can grow us. Each of us should open God's word on a daily basis and pray that the Holy Spirit within us would interpret it, would be able to help us discern God's will for our lives and how we can be used for greater purpose than what we have for ourselves. So let me be brief to kind of give a quick overview of Joseph's life. So he's 17 when his brothers sell him into slavery into Egypt. He's 30 years of age when he's elevated to the throne. And then there are 7 years of plenty, followed by 2 years of famine, which brings him to the ripe old age of 39. This is the key portion of scripture that we'll cover today, but Joseph lived until 110 years of age. And even after death, his story continued from beyond the grave. For Moses said in Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, there's approximately 452 years from the time that Joseph passed away until Moses began the excursion from Egypt towards the promised land. 4.5 centuries. Now, if you're remembered for 4.5 centuries, you're a pretty significant figure. And of course, Joseph has been remembered long after that. But the significant life of Joseph that still teaches us today teaches us that we can live a life of significance as well. You know, I differentiate between significance and success. We all want success. We're all going to have failure. But we want to have significance because significance stands past it goes to the ends of time. It extends forever. So what are the significant things that we can learn from the life lessons of Joseph? Well, let's begin. Lesson number one. We reap what we sow. The late Charles Stanley used to say this, we reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Now, what does that mean? Well, like a farmer who plants the seed and the seed germinates, we reap more than we sow because the crop that is produced is much larger than the seed that was placed in the ground, and it comes much later as well. Such is the case with sin. When sin enters our lives, when we take those fateful steps, it produces more ramifications than we could have ever imagined, and that weight becomes heavier and heavier and can be extended unless we have the freeing grace of Jesus Christ that allows us to move forward in repentance and love. Joseph's sin was pride. Scripture is true. In Proverbs, it says pride comes before the fall, and Joseph's about to find this out. So when Joseph told his brothers that he had a dream, and the dream's meaning was not difficult to interpret, Genesis 37:5 states they hated him even more. Now they hated him for, and Jacob, his father, was complicit in this because Jacob let him know that Joseph was his favorite. You know, when my father passed away at a young age, one of the things that the pastor said at the sermon was every one of his four sons was his favorite. I love that analogy, you know. I've tried to learn from that, but I have been imperfect in that too. I've told my children, I love each of you equally, but the new rankings come out on Monday. So, but Joseph, in fact, had two dreams, and both were symbolic, and they represented and expressed to his brothers that one day they would bow before him. Now, what older brother, I'm the oldest of four, would not be slightly infuriated when a young sibling says, you're going to bow before me one day? I mean, those are probably fighting words, no question about it. Thus, lesson number two. The fact that we have a gift from God doesn't guarantee that we will have the wisdom or common sense to use it. It is possible to abuse the gifts that God has given us. It sometimes has been said a man's genius is his downfall. You see, Joseph was flaunting his gift in hopes of being admired. But the opposite effect is always the result. It makes people positively dislike us. You know, when we're flaunting something, it's because we're trying to get the attention and approval of others, and we know that we are supposed to live for an audience of one. And God's word in multiple places warns us of this and tells us, such as John 12:43, it says, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So it begs this question to be asked, why did God keep giving the dreams if he knew that Joseph was going to abuse them? Answer, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, that's one of the things that give us security, that gives us trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father as we know what we can expect. That consistency is a bridge that takes us from yesterday to today to each and every day that he gives us on this earth and into throughout all time. For years, I used to tell the young men I coached, you know, abuse leads to restriction. This is a simple coaching principle. But Joseph proved it to be a biblical truth. The gift, in other words, will not be restricted, it says in God's word, but it says the person may be until they learn how to handle that gift. And Joseph's going to learn it here in the next verse. They said to one another, and that's his brothers, here comes this dreamer. And let me stop and interrupt myself and say this. They identified him by the characteristic, the trait that they disliked. Notice they did not say, here comes my brother. They did not say, here comes Joseph. And why did they say that? It's because they wanted to disconnect him from his identity. You see, if you can classify somebody and disconnect them from their identity, you can dehumanize them. And if you can dehumanize them, then it might enable you to do something extremely hateful to that person or that group of people. That's our charge, to make sure that out of respect for God's people, out of respect for what God has created, that we connect the names that is associated with each and every individual. That's a sign of respect, it's a sign of love, it's a sign of support, and it keeps us identifying them as a human being and somebody that needs to be loved, somebody that needs to be ministered to. We continue on. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Thus, it looks like the end of the story. But it's only leading us to lesson three. We are the most teachable when we are the most vulnerable. Who among us would say that we're really the most teachable when things are going well, when we're living the life of Riley, so to speak? It's usually at those point in times that we disconnect or attempted to disconnect from the Lord and rely upon ourselves. And then we've made the first faultful move, and it's usually one that originates in pride. And what does pride lead to? A fall. Hope is lost for Joseph in this juncture. Life is literally in the pits. And I pause for a moment and ask this question rhetorically. Does that describe you and where you are today? I pray often that God will give me empathy, that I'll be able to understand, that I will laugh with those that are laughing, I will grieve with those that are grieving. And if it's you, I want to encourage you today. God's word can inspire you. Proverbs 23:18 says, "For there is surely a future hope, and your hope will not be cut off." When God shows us that he is going to use us, we typically think it will happen overnight. But that's not how the Lord works. There are plenty of examples in this scripture, in scripture passages, that tells us that God can unveil a vision to us of how he's going to use us in the future, but then it can take years. I mean, David, from him being anointed to become a king over all of Israel. Take Moses, for example. Moses was 40 years of age when he killed the Egyptian and fled to Midian. He was 80 years of age when he encountered God at Mount Horeb and was sent back to the land of Pharaoh. And he was 120 years of age when he led the Hebrew nation right up into the Jordan River and the banks that he could view the promised land. God must teach us that the gift that we have has been given to us for his glory, for a greater purpose, for his church. Isaiah makes it clear when the Lord says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." When Joseph was cast into an empty pit, his dreams were shattered. In a pit, you see, there's nothing else he could have done but what? To pray to God. But that's a great place for all of us to be. And if we have been cast into a pit, first of all, may we not have to learn that painful lesson and be cast into a pit to learn that life lesson. But may we also, if we are there, also remember that the ones that thrust us there, they're not in control. God is always in control. And again, Joseph is about to learn this. Then they, that's his brothers, sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." And they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Sound familiar? It wasn't 30, but 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. I don't know if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, probably most people have, but every scene, the hero's life is in peril. And you think, he's not going to survive this one, let alone advance to the next adventure. But that was just one scene, and miraculously, Indiana Jones comes out on top. And in fact, sequel after sequel after sequel reminds us of that fact as well. Well, if you're in a pit today, if that's where you're at, I want to remind you that this is only one chapter of your ever-unfolding saga. Lesson 4. God intends for our past to serve as a rudder to guide us forward rather than an anchor to hold us back. When God puts his finger on a man, he will bring him to the point of no return. When his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, there would be no turning back from Joseph. What is more, it was out of his hands completely. If there were no plot twist in our life narrative, our life would be pretty boring, but also at the same point in time, we would not have a testimony. We would not have a testimony and an opportunity to glorify the Lord in an amazing manner. There'd be no reason to trust him rather than to rely upon ourselves. For God to be magnified, for us to discover his will, and then desire to fulfill it, we must sometimes have a clean break from our past. God does us an enormous favor when he makes us see we cannot simply return. Sometimes we are at a standstill because we are longing, still hoping to go back to where we once were. We can waste days, months, even years trying to go backwards. It's been said, well, How many of us maybe over-romanticize the past anyway? You know, it's been said that the good old days is usually a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. You will never come to the point to look forward to the new and different unless there is utter abandonment of your past. Leave nothing, burn the ships, move forward. You must know that there's no turning back. When Jacob, Joseph's father, finally was reunited and took off to join his sons in Egypt, God's word says he set out for Egypt, and I quote, with all that he had. He wasn't partial in, he was all in, and that's what we're called to do on a daily basis, 24/7, 365, be all in. Anybody can do that when things go well. It's when things don't go the way that we would like them to go that we compromise or attempted to do that we become fearful, that we become focused on the circumstances rather than our Lord. When God leaves us with no viable alternative, when the major decisions come from the appearance that we had no other choice, even seemingly forced upon us, it is because God knows that we're genetically opposed to change. However, if we know that God is behind it, we can then have peace. The task of every Christian is to be sensitive to the voice of God who is always leading us to the new and the different. We are not to be complacent. We are not to sit still. Figuratively and sometimes literally, we are to become pilgrims and never settlers. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And from Potiphar's house, we learn lesson number 5. When God makes us break from the past, he puts something in its place to make things not only bearable, but even pleasant. Amen. And there are 3 ways in which God made things bearable for Joseph. Number 1, Joseph had rest from his enemies. God knows when enough is enough, when you've reached the point of all you can bear. Now, I used to work for Lou Holtz, and Coach Holtz used to jokingly say, you know, I know God's word says he won't test you to pass the point that you can endure, but sometimes I think he's overestimating my ability. I feel the same way, and I'm sure you felt that way as well. But I'm sure Joseph would have never thought that being sold as a slave into Egypt would bring encouragement, but then again, it sure beats being in the pit and preparing to die. The second thing that made all of this bearable, and this is the main thing, Joseph had the presence of the Lord. It's recognized in the Old Testament, but it's recognized in the New Testament as well. Luke, when he writes Acts chapter 7, verse 9, says this. He says, and the patriarchs, that's his brothers, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. The only way that we sometimes come to feel the presence of God is when God himself pulls the rug out from under us and allows us to fall. If there's something or someone that we can cling to rather than the Lord, we will do it instinctively. We need to fall at times to learn that God is all we need. It's one of the reasons why during their trek through the wilderness, the Israelites came to depend on a daily basis for manna, because the Lord wanted them to look upward to him each and every day. What is it said? It takes 28 days to create a habit, whether it be good or bad, and it takes that long, if not longer, to train for a new one. So they had to learn the lesson over and over and over again. And may we not put ourselves in a position where we have to learn something more than once. May we not double down on something that could cause great implications, a negativity for us and for those we truly define as dear. God's presence in Joseph's life was evident to everyone. Verse 3 of chapter 39, we read, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Which brings us to the third thing that made things bearable, even pleasant for Joseph. God's favor enabled Joseph to be prosperous in his new career. God did it to encourage him. Let me speak to you out there who feels like you've been forgotten. It is possible that you have a gift that remains undiscovered, something that you are clearly qualified to do, but you have not been required to uncover and use it. Here's the three-letter word that's key: yet. Yet. We don't know what God is preparing for us tomorrow. 40 years ago this fall, I can't believe it's been that long, I began my postgraduate work at the University of Notre Dame. But when I got to the end of the first semester, all the credits that I had taken were for naught because the requirements had changed to receive this master's degree. So I had to move forward, and I was forced to change my degree to become a master's in the science of administration, an MSA. Now, how does that differ from an MBA? Well, it's this. An MSA has a concentration in governmental and nonprofit entities. I knew I would never use any of that in the future. And then nearly 30 years later, all of a sudden I got led into vocational ministry. And I'm sure you're already aware of this, besides being a faith-based enterprise here, this is what? A nonprofit entity. God knew that he was preparing me for something I had no clue was on the horizon 40 years ago. I think it's also fair to say another explanation for Joseph's prosperity is that he excelled partly because this new life meant comparatively little to him. He was quite detached from what he was doing. You know, God doesn't want us to become too enamored with our surroundings. God wants to teach us a new set of values so that the kind of thing that we start out wanting becomes secondary. What we don't want to happen is to allow our goal to become our God. And that's why I truly believe personally that life is just one big weaning process. We are being weaned to desire less of this world and more of the next. Lesson 6, we must establish boundaries to stay the course. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph remembered this: sin is against God. Now others, again, feel the repercussions of the actions we've taken, either sins of omission or sins of commission, but our sin is against God. And one of his descendants, King David, said this in Psalm 51:4. He said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." I will stop and give Rachel and Jacob some credit. I mean, this was a somewhat dysfunctional family, to say the least. At the same point in time, they did something right in raising Joseph, because when the rubber met the road for Joseph, while he was all alone in Egypt, he turned to God. He kept hope. He remained faithful, and it was an unwavering faith. As parents, it reminds us that Proverbs 22:6 is true. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. As church members, it reminds us that Valley Kids is important. I love the smiling faces and the cute, adorable kids that are back there every Sunday. But when I look at them, I just don't see them as they are now. I see what God sees in their potential. There are future husbands there, wives, parents. There are community leaders, church leaders, missionaries are back in Valley Kids right now being taught the word of God, and we need more help teaching them and training that next generation. Because quite frankly, and I speak truth and love to you on this, we didn't get to where we are by ourselves. There's a saying that, hey, you see a turtle on a fence post? It didn't get there by itself. Someone did what? It placed it there, okay? We stand on the shoulders of those that came before us, and someday, if the Lord doesn't come back first, they are going to stand on our shoulders. May our shoulders be broad. May they be strong. May we not be weak. May we not compromise. That's why NEXT is such an important Spirit-led initiative. When we say build, invest, multiply, we are talking not three words that were indiscriminately selected by church leadership. It was strategically implanted upon church leadership by the Holy Spirit himself. To put a reminder to each of us is that we have a job to do. No matter what our age may be. You may be retired. I only look like I'm retired. There's a lot of white hair up here. But I looked at my bank account and I can't retire yet. But you may retire from your vocation, but you never retire in service to the Lord until Jesus Christ comes back or you are called home. You got a job to do. And so let's get to doing it. We need to take care of the kids and we need to lock arms for ministry here, knowing that our job is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world here in Owensboro and all to the four points of the world. And the key is this. It's the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's this fear, this reverence, this respect that leads us to implement appropriate boundaries and to mitigate the risk of falling into temptation and the strength to enforce those boundaries. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. See, there's only three responses to life's tests and temptations. Hold firm, brace yourself, in other words, fight or flight. And sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is to flee, to run away. Using his garment as evidence against him, Potiphar's wife lies to her husband, and in his rage, he throws Joseph into jail. Lesson number 7, God's favor falls upon his faithful followers. But the Lord was with Joseph, there it is again, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't it interesting that no matter where you go, the Lord is with you? The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God's favor is not contingent upon your wealth or lack thereof, your pedigree, your birthright, your position, your title, your name. It's not dependent upon your talents, your abilities. Those in God's family have this guarantee: the grossest failures, the most blatant acts of injustice directed against you are going to be turned into the greatest successes that you'll ever experience. Why? Because you are God's child. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and make no mistake about it, God is going to honor his son. You can mark that down. That means that anything that touches your life, anything that happens to you becomes God's problem. No matter what challenges you face, now or in the future, know this: for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even a jail cell. God's favor is for our lifetime and for all of eternity. While in jail, we come to lesson number 8. When God puts his finger on you, things may get worse before they get better. In 2005, I'm the head football coach at Charleston Southern University. This is a Division I program that had been in existence for 14 years and had never had a winning season. And it seemed like it was all about to change. That was until the summer of 2005, when the inspirational leader of our team, a young man that was a walk-on athlete, was tragically killed. At that point in time, it looked like everything we built was just a house of cards and it was about ready to crash. Nobly, our team members set out to dedicate this season to their fallen teammate. Things got off to an inauspicious start. And let me just say this, they didn't dedicate that they would have a winning season on his behalf. They dedicated that they would win a championship. Unheard of. I mean, we're the perennial cellar dwellers. And once again, the preseason polls put us as a last place predicted finish. Got off to an auspicious start at home playing a Division II school. We lost 42-0. Now, no offense to anybody with a Murray State graduation certificate, but that's as if you went into an SEC school and you beat them 42-0 at home. The first thing that generally happens is the head coach gets fired. So it was a miracle in and of itself that I kept my job after that game. And things continued to get worse. We only had 10 seniors on the team. It was an underclassmen-led team. And of those 10 seniors, I was forced into a position to execute some tough love. I dismissed 5 of those 10 members halfway through the season. So now we only have 5 seniors on the entire team. But then God intervened and did something amazing. By the time we got to the end of the season, we're playing for the championship. And miraculously, we're playing against Coastal Carolina. I mean, this conference had Coastal Carolina. They win the Sun Belt Conference in FBS football nearly every year now. Had Liberty University. Liberty University last year was in the Fiesta Bowl, undefeated as they went in there. And we get to this point, play Coastal Carolina, number 8 team in the country, and we win in a double overtime thriller. As we gathered underneath the scoreboard that you'll see here, they made true on what they needed to do, but it wasn't the men in the uniform or the men that were coaching. It was the Lord deciding to reach down and do something amazing. What I learned is this: there are 3 reasons why things sometimes get worse for us before they get better. First, we're being sifted for greater service. We must learn to depend on Him, number 2. And finally, we can bring Him glory. We are sifted for a season, we're sifted for a reason, we're sifted for greater service. Jesus impresses this upon Peter when he tells him that Satan has been given permission to sift him. Simon, I've prayed for you in particular that you not give in or give out. When you come through the time of testing, sounds like a season to me. When you come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. Our period of testing is so that God can see us not give in, not give out, but so that we can give more. A part of what makes sifting is this: it comes suddenly and unexpectedly. We're blindsided by whatever event just transpires in our life. When our world is shattered and the bottom appears to fall out, it is in fact the result of the most careful planning by a loving, wise, and sovereign God. God may allow others to take advantage of you, or so it may seem, in order to carry out His secret will for your life. What makes the preparation hard is this: is when you don't recognize it for what it is. If God were to say to us, "I am behind all of this. What is happening to you right now is my way of refining you," the whole ordeal would be much more bearable. But as a rule, God doesn't do it that way. He just puts us through test after test, refining us and shaping us. Only later do we see what happened to us was His own planning. Lesson number 9. There are no shortcuts on the discipleship pathway. While Joseph successfully fled temptation, he failed in the next test. He sought unilaterally to make a decision to try to use influence that he had to get time off for good behavior, so to speak, to amend his sentence. When fellow inmates, the cupbearer of Egypt and his baker, came to Joseph and asked him to interpret their dreams, Joseph couldn't resist leveraging this moment to his own advantage. Seeking a type of quid pro quo, Joseph says to them, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I mean, if Joseph would have thought about it for a moment and looked back at his ancestral family tree, he would realize, looking back at Abraham, that Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hand. They schemed to try to accelerate the time frame that he would become the father to a great nation. And because of the decisions made at that point in time, we are still living through issues today because of that sin of disobedience. That's why I love a simple, short sentence by Warren Wiersbe, who reminds me on a regular basis, faith is the absence of scheming. When I'm tempted to try to grab control, because that's usually about security, feeling better and more comfortable with how to move forward, I always go back to Dr. Wiersbe's quote. Lesson 10, don't get ahead of God. God has a plan for us. He's thought this thoroughly through. God has a plan of his own, and the worst thing we can do is rush past it. I love what Paul says in Galatians. For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. I know I've learned the hard way at times, and I pray that I learn the easy way in the future, and I learn it just once. And one of the things that all of us have to remember is that God's delays are not God's denials. We hear no sometimes as we pray for something, and first of all, we're to pray, if it is your will, on everything that we seek to ask for. And we are to also know that it says in God's word, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But we hear no sometimes, and really what God may be telling you today is not yet. Be patient. But who among us was born with a trait of great patience? If God wants to put us in a particular place, he can do it like that. But if all the time we are pulling the strings and trying to manipulate things, he may have to keep sifting us for a while longer. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, God makes everything happen at the right time. God has something in mind for you today, and he cannot intervene until the right moment. In spring of 2021, not audibly, but I discerned that God was speaking to me and told me to write a screenplay. I had never written a screenplay. I had never desired to write a screenplay, but I was just trying to simply be obedient to what he was calling me to do. So I set out on this journey, and then as God often does, as you go from point A to point B, then he reveals point C, and as you take that step in faith and obedience, then he gives you the person and connects the dots to lead you to completion, and he did that for me, or at least I thought he did, by me being able to complete through the Holy Spirit that work in the spring of 2022, a year later. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details at this juncture, but my next thought was, well, where do I go and how do I get somebody to take a look at this? Well, within 24 hours, a president of a Christian film company called me. Now, you would think, okay, we're moving forward and things are about to happen very quickly. And if you did think that, you'd be wrong. On and off for a period of quite a bit of time, nothing transpired. Until February of 2023, the same president of this film company called me and said, love the screenplay. I want to turn it into a movie. I'm going to send a contract within 2 weeks, and we hope to shoot it by the end of the year. Sounds great. Move forward to July of 2024. No contract. Filming has not begun. And in fact, Kim and I had a dinner not too long ago with this same president of this company down in Nashville. And as we left, we looked at each other. We said, I'm more confused now than I ever have been. I'm not sure what God's doing next. But it's starting to come more clear. Last weekend, an exec from this film company came into Owensboro. Her and her husband spent Saturday evening with us. In fact, they came and joined us for church during this very service last Sunday morning. Then they took off. They had to go to Michigan, Ohio, and so forth. And then they came back this Friday. And we went and enjoyed Friday after five with them and sat and had a wonderful, frank conversation down by the river. Had breakfast with them yesterday morning before they packed up and headed back to Alabama. And last night, I'm texting back and forth with this president of this film company. I still don't know the date. I know that the intention is a theatrical release of this movie, what's going to transpire. I know that he's also asked me to be a producer on this film as well. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does next. one day at a time. You see, when you're in a pit, when you're in that time of waiting that we've all been in and we all will be again, it seems like forever. There's a reason why in Psalm 13:1 that we read, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Finally, 2 years later, Pharaoh has two dreams, but there was none who could interpret them. It was then that the chief cupbearer remembered Joseph. Lesson 11. When God's time has come, our time has come. And it is conversely true. If God's time has not come, our time has not come. Happy, very happy indeed, is the person that learns to wait for God's time to come. In quoting Isaiah, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." In the original Isaiah text, it says, "for those who wait for him." So there's our task. Love him, wait for him, love him, wait for him, love him, wait for him. That's actively waiting. You're not standing still. You're actively growing in Christ while you wait. How do we know then when God's time has come? In the book, God Meant It for Good, author R.T. Kendall gives six indicators. Number one, God's time has come when we come to the end of our own strength. The worldly way is pushing yourself, promoting yourself, getting ahead, climbing the corporate ladder, doing everything in your own power to get there. But if God has kept you down and you have been cast aside, it may be that you're one of the special ones. God is saying, "I'm going to be the one that's going to exalt you." If you have tried and failed on your own, that is a good sign. It's a sign that God wants to do it his way, and when he does it, it will simply dazzle the mind. Until then, 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." God's time has come, number two, when he does a work utterly outside of ourselves, when all human resources fail, when the wisdom of man comes to nothing, when something appears for which there is no natural explanation, such as winning that championship, when the celebration began after the final play. I'm taking my headset off on the sideline, but the very first thought, and there's a photo of it right here, the very first thought that I have is this, Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Number three, another indication that God's time is at hand is when God works successfully at the precise point that we have failed. Number four, when someone pleads your case and knows all the facts without you having to even open your mouth. God has a way of bringing out all the details so that your gift will be noticed in his time. Number five, when God reaches us where we are without any effort on our part, God knows once again where you are. And finally, when God's time has come, he makes you fit to stand before a king. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Joseph no longer elevated himself. He gave honor where honor was due. When Joseph said, or when Pharaoh said, "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Because Joseph was no longer trying to promote himself, the Lord knew he was ready. His time had come. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Now is the time for the big reveal. Joseph had kept his identity a secret from his brothers when they traveled into Egypt. He had to make sure that they had truly repented. Joseph had learned to truly forgive. Finally, he reveals his identity to his brothers. But what was also revealed was this, God's purpose in all of this. In one of the more famous verses in the Old Testament, we read, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, the Lord says this in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is so great that he can work out his purposes even when people are doing their absolute worst. And the greatest example in all of this was at Calvary. Which brings us to the conclusion. Lesson number 12. God can use anything and anyone to accomplish his purposes and plans. He can use circumstances of anger and betrayal of others like his brothers. He can use lies such as those from Potiphar's wife. He can use omission and forgetfulness of those that we had placed our trust in, such as he did the cupbearer. He can use believers. He can use non-believers. I want you to know this morning this, that everything that happens to you in your life, and I mean everything, goes by the throne of God before it goes into being. Perhaps the answer you have been waiting for is postponed. Jesus cares. The same way that Joseph had to wait for the right moment, being neither too late nor too early, so Jesus knows how much you can bear. Joseph had been told by the Lord that someday his 11 brothers would bow down before him. He had to wait no fewer than 22 years for it to come to fruition. This ought to encourage us. In fact, it happened at least 3 times in Scripture that they did, in fact, bow before him. But it should encourage us in this way. God's promises may be delayed for many years, but God always keeps his word. As the psalmist wrote, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." If we could realize just how much God cares, I suspect that we would quit worrying. God feels 1,000 times more deeply than we do for ourselves. When God's time has come, he will show his glory, his power, his greatness, exceedingly abundant than all we can ask or imagine. And yet, God may remain hidden until the very last moment. There may be no earthly notion on your part that he's about to intervene. When God's time has come, if anything, it will bring more joy to him than to us who were so afraid that he was never going to act. Until then, may Galatians 6:9 be our motto. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.